I hope you're glad to be here. I'm sure glad to be here, and I'm glad that you're here. Well, what we talked about last week in our in this series, as we kicked off the series, is how you and I can be spiritually woke, how we can be awake to the things of God, to the plans of God, and we're going to continue on some of that today. And also, what we're going to see today, ultimately, is even from like a 30,000 foot view, what is the responsibility for every follower of Jesus as we're living in the life between? Because all of us are living in the life between the first coming of Jesus when he came in absolute humility, and the second coming of Jesus, which we long for, which is the hope and expectation, which is what I'm trying to bring to your mind and try and bring to your heart this awareness of throughout this whole Advent season. But the second coming of Jesus, when he comes in the fullness of his glory. And what do we do in the life in between? There's something I've learned a long, long time ago, is just because I don't like something doesn't mean that it's not true. Don't we know that? Like, just because I may not like something doesn't mean that it's not true. We all know that just because we don't like something, it doesn't stop it from being true. And it's like this. It's when you're in middle school and you're, you know, you don't like the fact that midterms are coming, and they're right in the middle of this right now. So I'm saying this on their behalf. And you should have seen the students squirm in the 9:15. Like, why'd you have to remind me? Like, just because they don't like midterms doesn't mean that they're not coming very, very soon. Just because your boss, you know, your boss says, hey, you have to work over because you have this project that has to be out and here's a deadline. Now you need to work some overtime. Just because you don't like it, just because you had plans, doesn't mean that it's not true. And yet, in all of our lives, just because we don't like something, it doesn't mean that it's not true. Who in here has ever had like a bad job? Who's in just a bad, like a job you just like, oh, I just wish I wouldn't have done that. I've had a couple bad jobs in my day, and I debated on which one to tell you about. But the bad job that I really want to tell you about is I worked at McDonald's, and that wasn't it. I mean, I did it. Like, it was fine. I excelled. I don't even know if that's a thing, but I excelled at it. I was good. I tried to learn as much as I possibly could. I rocked the visor. That was back in the days of the visor. They were cool. It was the early 90s. They really were. And so I had the visor, and actually had to wear a tie. So that's interesting. It would smell like grease every single day. Anyway, on to something else. So at McDonald's, I decided, I had this opportunity, and I decided that I would take it. And they were going around and asking for volunteers or people who would be willing to be the Hamburglar at parades. Now, some of you, you're like, what's Hamburglar? And I see your faces. Right now, you can actually Google Hamburglar. It's fine. You can do that right now. I'm going to get into more important things in a minute. I don't want you Googling it then. But I know that your curiosity is going to be it's going to be going, so Google it. Some of you are taking my advice. Great. So I volunteered. I don't even know why, but I volunteered to be the Hamburglar. What that meant was that I had to wear this costume, and I had this great big hamburger head, and I would sit in the back of convertibles at all of the area parades, and I would work on my beauty pageant. See, I need some work on it still. That's what I was doing. And I would go to all of these area parades, and it would be hot, and it would be sweltering. And Karen, she helped me. She drove the car and helped me with all that. And she's like, are you okay? No, I'm dead. I mean, it was just terrible throughout the summer. And I would wear all these things. And that was like a bad job. And the bad thing is, I volunteered for it. Like, I couldn't even blame anyone else. That was on me. I'm the one who did that to myself. Now, I don't even know how this shapes itself out. But another thing that just boggles my mind is this. That my future father-in-law knew that I was Hamburglar. So I don't even know how that goes as far as, I don't know how Marla conveyed that to him, saying, hey, I'm bringing Chad over. He's Hamburglar. I don't even know how that works. And yet they still razz me about it. They give me a hard time because, of course, the parade like would go a block from his house every single year. And I was Hamburglar for a couple of years. And I was also Mac Tonight. You can look that up. I had a great big moon head thing. I don't know why I did this to myself. Somehow I just, my wires were not connected right, apparently, because I thought that was the essence of cool for a 17-year-old guy. I don't know. I just thought that it was. And yet, the reality is this. I don't like the fact that I did it, but it doesn't stop the fact that it's true. I mean, people who knew me back then knew that I did that. The great thing was when I would go to all these other towns, they had no idea who it was. They're like, who is that poor schmuck who's wearing that outfit? I was like, that's me, waving. That's me. I'm that guy. You see, I grew up, and maybe you did too, I grew up thinking that my number one goal in life is I had to be productive. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I grew up with this mindset that you have to be productive. Don't be like whoever that is who's unproductive, that I had to be productive. That's one of the, I would say that's one of the things that my dad absolutely passed on to me was this idea, you have to work, you have to be productive. Don't be unproductive, be productive in all things. So it just drove me and it drove me and it drove me. Some of you grew up with that same mindset, but I want to ask the question to you. I mean, when it comes to your life and your work, most of us, you would say, yeah, I'm being productive. I'm not where I want to be, but I'm being productive. But let me ask you this question. When it comes to spiritual things, are you being productive? Are you being spiritually productive? Is there a progression in your life over the last 10, 15, 20 years where somebody who was outside of your life, they would say, that person is growing, that person is changing, that person is not the same person that I once knew? You see, just because we may not like that doesn't mean that it's not true. In a passage today, we're actually going to see this group of people didn't like what Peter had to say. We're going to be in 2 Peter 3, and we're going to just take it chunk by chunk, and as we flip around, because I've got a couple places that we're going to flip to in the Bible today, I want you to hold your place into 2 Peter 3, because we're always going to go back there, and we're actually going to finish there. But this audience certainly didn't like what he had to say, but it didn't stop the fact that it was true. He wrote one letter, and it was a warning letter, and now this is the type of letter that's a warning or corrective letter. As many of the New Testament letters were, they were warnings and corrections for the people of God not doing what they were supposed to do. They too were trying to figure out what it meant to live a life in between. They were in the middle of biblical history, just like we're in the middle of biblical history. They had a job to do. They had a task to complete. They had spiritual things that they were to be productive in. And it's the same for us today. The bottom line, eventually, that I think that we will see as all of this comes together is this: holiness is our call of duty while we patiently wait for Jesus' return. Holiness is our call of duty while we patiently wait for Jesus' return. We're to be holy and set apart. And when the people of God were not holy and set apart, or they were divisive, or they got distracted, there would be letters written to churches, and the churches then to churches or individuals, and then it would be pointing out to them in areas that they needed to grow. What I want us to see today is perhaps there's areas that we need to grow. And although you may be uncomfortable during part of this and feel like I'm stepping on your toes, I just want you to know I'm not doing it with a matter of of condemning you. But sometimes we have to feel the awareness of our inactivity and our lack of spiritual productivity so that we can fully be who it is that God wants us to be and so we can fully do what it is that God wants us to do. 2 Peter 3, starting in verse 1. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. So he tells us why he's writing the second letter. And it's similar to the first letter. And he says, I'm writing this letter to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. To stimulate to wholesome thinking means this: to stir up or wake up to better ways of thinking. To stir up or wake up to better ways of thinking. So the idea of wholesome thinking, what it should say on the screen is to stimulate to wholesome thinking. So if you're a note taker, write down stimulate to wholesome thinking. That's the definition here. To stimulate to wholesome thinking, to stir up or to wake up, to bring things to mind that are currently not to mind. Bring you, to make you more spiritually aware of areas that you are neglecting, or maybe areas you just haven't grown in. But this idea of wholesome thinking or stimulating you to wholesome thinking means that there has to be something that stirs up in you or wakes up in you to better ways of thinking. The way that the Apostle Paul said it is this. Just listen to this. In Romans 7, 21 through 27, the Apostle Paul explains his struggle really, really well. You want to write down the source, perhaps Romans 7, 21 through 23. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me prisoner to the law of sin at work within my members. You see, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So the wages of sin is death. So if we're in our sinful state, our mind is corrupt, and it cannot, by its own power, we cannot muster up or drum up enough mental ability to be connected with God spiritually. You just can't. Because if we are in our sins, we are dead in our sins. There is nothing spiritual alive in us. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Part of the eternal life is waking up, just giving us the ability to have spiritual life, to see things spiritually, to discern things spiritually, to understand who it is that God is making us to be as individuals, and also what that means as all of us as a body. We all have to have our minds stimulated to wholesome thinking. We all do. Because, yes, we were once dead in Christ. If you're a follower of Jesus, you were once dead in Christ, and now you're alive in Christ, but our minds sometimes lag in between those two realities. We have to have our minds renewed to be more in alignment and more reoriented to the things of God. They just won't happen. Even though you can be saved, the work of sanctification lasts for the rest of your life. And to be sanctified or to sanctify means set apart. So to be set apart in your mind, to have wholesome thinking to happen in your mind, for you to have that stimulated in your mind to wake up or to stir up to better ways of thinking, it requires us to draw near to God. It draws us also to what we're told in Romans 12, 2. When the Apostle Paul wrote this to the Roman Christians, he says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. He says, so you were conformed to the pattern of this world. When you were dead in your sins, you were conformed to the pattern of this world. That's where you were. But as the passage continues, he says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He says, that's where you were, and now you need to be renewing your mind, transformed, to be changed into the renewing of your mind. The Apostle Paul also wrote in Ephesians 4:23, he says, to be made new in the attitudes of our minds. This is a common theme in the New Testament, to have our minds renewed, reoriented to the things of God, to the things maybe we never knew, and we need to wake up to the reality of what it is that God's doing in us and around us. And perhaps we've been a follower of Jesus for years, and yet you've just not pursued those areas of the renewing of your mind. And we have to be made new in our mind, and to have our minds renewed, surrendering these things to God, continually praying to God. Praying without ceasing is also what the Apostle Paul said. Praying and asking God, please renew my mind. Help me. Help me to discern the way that I feel, because I feel like this is what's happening, but I don't know if my feelings are reality. Help my heart and my mind to connect. That happens with a renewal of the mind. So I thought of a creative way of illustrating this. These are not going to be on the screen. Some of you are going to get this and some of you are not, and I'm okay with that. Some of you are going to have to hear this again, and you can by getting on YouTube and watching this message again, or you can by going on a podcast or on our website to listen to this again. So a way that I want us to also help us to understand what I'm saying here is I want to classify this short section as the mind games of superheroes and people. The mind games of superheroes and people. So what I want to give you is certain superheroes and some phrases that kind of define them in the movies. And what I believe is once you hear these mindsets that they have from the movies, I believe that some of you are going to find that you still have those mindsets today, and those mindsets need to be renewed. So this one I put together from Iron Man, Tony Stark, my favorite. A mindset or mind game that he would have is this: I know that I have potential to change, but I just don't know that if I want to use it. I know that I have potential to change, but I just don't know that I want to use it. And if you've ever seen him in the movies, he always has this internal struggle of using the power that he has, whether he wants to use it for himself as Tony Stark or if he wants to use it as Iron Man to actually help those around him. Some of us are in the same boat where we say, well, I know that I have potential to change, but I just don't know that I want to use it. Others are maybe like Batman or Bruce Wayne. This I get from Dark Knight Rises. Some of you are about to correct me right now. I try to pretend that I'm not powerful to avoid my responsibility. I try to avoid that I have power, because if I can kind of put away and pretend that I don't have power, then that's plausible deniability and I can just stay passive. Perhaps some are like the Hulk or Bruce Banner, and this phrase would be this: I'm mad because I'm changing. I'm mad that I'm changing because people view me differently. And maybe you're losing friends because you're taking a stand for Christ. Maybe you're losing friends because you're beginning to look more like Jesus than the old you. Maybe you have this struggle like Bruce Banner did, where he's mad that he's changing because people view him differently. And if that's you, you need to have your mind to be renewed into who it is that God has already made you to be and who he wants you to become. And the last one is the only positive one on my list. This I drew from Captain America. I believe a defining phrase for him, and certainly for some of you, is this: I am who I am, and I like the changes that are happening to me. I am who I am, and I'm happy with the changes that are happening to me. And if that is the one that most clearly defines you, I praise God for that. I praise God for the work of God that's happening in your life, because you've already had your mind to be stimulated to wholesome thinking. You're already on that track. See, wholesome thinking orients us to the things of God and the plans of God. Wholesome thinking orients us to the things of God and to the plans of God. Some examples would be these: that what God has brought you through is the pathway into what else he's leading you to do. So what God has already brought you through is a pathway to what else he's going to do. Oftentimes we go through hardships, or God brings us through hardships, and yet we don't do anything with that hardship. God is working out the plan of redemption, the very thing that was broken in you and that Christ has mended in you. He then wants you to leverage that experience and that passion, that understanding, what it is that God has brought you through to help someone else. It's not just for you. We have become so individualistic into thinking this is just my spiritual walk. This is mine. And we've gone to a place where we've become defensive if anyone else even seems to intercede, or excuse me, to interrupt what we think our lives should be. If we're to have wholesome thinking, it goes into this mindset that we are not our own. That apart from Jesus Christ, we can do nothing. And that we also, as the family of God, we are also the body of Christ. And every single person who's in here has an integral part to the family of God. Every single Christian who's listening to this message has a spiritual gift that needs to be leveraged for the family of God. And that when you are not here, something in the family of God is missing. And it doesn't matter why you're not here. You're part of us and we're part of you. We're all part of the family of God. Our minds need to be brought around to this reality that if God has brought me through something, it is, and as God has brought me through it and as he has mended my wounds, then I'm no longer just wounded, that I am repaired in God's name and I can be sent out to do God's work in God's name and I can help in the pathway in the healing of other people. And the joyous thing is this, we do this in family. Not just as individuals, each one running their own way. And I know that many of us have different levels of understanding as to what it even means to be church. The church is a family. And it's the movement of God as a body. And as you are a follower of Jesus in this group, if you're not here for whatever reason, something in the body is lacking. Some other things that I put down is the Great Commission is our mission. The Great Commission is our mission. It's the same mission that the Apostle Paul was on. It's the same mission that Peter ended up dying for. It's the same mission that James, the half-brother of Jesus, would die for. It's the same mission that has been lived for and died for a couple thousand years. It's that same mission that we're on today. There is such a work against the gospel today into fooling us into believing that we are all precious little snowflakes and we can have these individual little lives and our faith walk is just about us. Our faith walk has never been just about us. And some of us need to stop squabbling over the things that God has already declared as true. Some of us need to stop wallowing in, well, I don't know my identity in Christ, and we just simply need to receive it and at the same time reject that is hindering us from receiving our identity in Christ. Oftentimes, the disconnection between knowing your identity in Christ and living out the plan of God is a sin that has corrupted your mind. A lie that you've believed. Decisions that you have just entrenched in your mind. It's just a canal of deception that's formed in your mind. I'm so glad that neuroscience has proved that those canals can be changed. You can change. You can have your mind renewed. I love how neuroscience only backs up what the Bible already says is true, that we can have our minds renewed. You're not stuck to the old patterns of living and believing. And also, another thing that I have here is, as ambassadors of Christ, our influence is greater than what we think. As ambassadors for Christ, our influence is greater than we think. God is more powerful than what we currently possess, and our influence is greater than what we think. God is doing more in us and around us than what we are currently aware. We just need to simply trust him. In this passage also, not only do we see the reminders to stimulate to wholesome thinking, to stir up or wake up to better ways of thinking, reorienting our minds to the things and plans of God. There's also a reference in verse 2 about the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. So if you would please go to the left in your Bible, into the Old Testament, hold your place again in 2 Peter, and we're going to go into Isaiah, and we're going to look at 11 verses in Isaiah. Isaiah 40 is where we're going to be, and Isaiah 39 through 40 is really believed to be one writing, all total, but we're going to jump right into the middle of this. And we're going to hone in on three things, and just three things, and we're going to really do a flyover, and then we're going to move on. But we're going to hone in on three things. We're going to hone in on the words hard service. We're going to hone in on the word desert. And we're going to hone in on the word shepherd at the end of this passage. This originally was written to a group of people who were living in disobedience to God. And they too had to continually get off of this sin cycle to where they would disobey God, and then God would bring about an oppressor, and the oppressor would then drive the people back to God, and God would continually do this for hundreds of years to the people of Israel. And at the time of this writing, the people of Israel were already divided. The area of Jerusalem was being plundered. I mean, things were going horrifically bad. And yet we see this line of hope right in the middle of Isaiah 40, or right at the beginning of Isaiah 40. "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed and that her sin has been paid for. And that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." There's something unique in the Old Testament. We would see these near and far fulfillments. What I mean is this, starting in verse 3, that there's going to be there's a shift to where verses 1 and 2, it was a near fulfillment. Hey, this is what's happening. And then there's a far fulfillment, because in verse 3, it actually foreshadows the ministry of John the Baptist, of which we would see in the Gospels. So it seems like a weird transition, and you have to really look closely into it. But these are the types of things that the prophets would do, a near and far fulfillment. So now here's the far fulfillment of John the Baptist in verse 3. "A voice of one calling, in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, and every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, and the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All men are like grass, and their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. You who bring good tidings to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up and do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and his arm rules for him. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms, and he carries them close to his heart, and he gently leads those that have young." This hard service could also be translated to the word warfare. And that's what they were experiencing. The people of God at the time were experiencing warfare. And the warfare was a consequence to sin. The warfare that every follower of Jesus is in the middle of now is as a consequence to sin. We have a war that's against us, a world rather, that's at war against us. We have our flesh that's also raising a war against the plan of God. There's opposition. We're in the middle of this war. And oftentimes it feels like hard service, does it not? But I want to refresh you with this. In verse 3, it makes a reference to John the Baptist, and John the Baptist's ministry was in the desert. He was a unique guy because his ministry existed in the desert. And people would go to him because of his message being so compelling. And he would be the one who would be the last great prophet before Jesus. But much happens in the desert, still true today. See, the desert, for us, the desert for many of us is a place of adversity. And it's when life brings us adversity, whether it's something that we've caused ourselves or somebody else has caused us, or we're living in just with a wrong pattern of thinking, this adversity can still be used by God in these desert experiences to bring us back to Him. The desert in the Old and New Testament was a place of discovery for God's people. The desert is this time where it just represents this disconnection And yet it's a disconnection from the fallen world and reconnection with God. John the Baptist's ministry was in the desert. He faced much adversity. He himself would be beheaded for his ministry, the essence of hard service. But what I believe he knew is this, and the same thing that the prophet Isaiah says in verse 11. He points to this shepherd, and I want you to know that Jesus Christ is still the good shepherd. He is still the one who carries us close to his heart. He is still the one who, when we're crippled and we're wounded, that he mends us. He's still the one when we're lonely, when we tend to stray away from him, that he looks out for the one, not neglecting the 99, but he looks for the one. And he looks for the one who is the lost sheep, and he brings them into the fold. This is still the good shepherd, and that's still good news. So now we see Peter in 2 Peter, verse 2, he talks about the holy prophets, but he also echoes, he says, the command given by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the apostles. So what command could he be referring to while we live in the middle of this middle ground? And it's the command, it is the Great Commission. It's Matthew 28, 18. It's the same mission that they were on. It's the same mission that we, as followers of Jesus, are to be living out now. And this is what Jesus said, some of his last words. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always, to the very end of the age. He says, so go. And in that word go doesn't mean that we're all going to be sent out into third world countries, that this church is never going to exist anymore. We're all going to do this. We're all going to go. And some are going to go to Zimbabwe, and some are going to go to Cambodia, and some are going to go to Colombia, and some are going to go to Argentina. What that word meant was as you're going. The great mission was as you are going about your life. Some will go to the far reaches of the world, but everyone else has to just look across the street, has to look at the person that occupies the bedroom next to them, the person who's living in the same home as them, which means if you're a father or mother, your number one goal in the Great Commission is see that you raise godly kids, to bring your kids up in the instruction of the Lord. The Great Commission starts at home. Therefore, as you're going, go and make disciples of all nations, all ethnos, all people groups. This is the command. This is the mission that we're to be living for. Not just us as pursuing our own walk with Jesus. We have our own walk with Jesus, but it isn't in isolation of the rest of God's people. We are all on mission together, pursuing the kingdom of God, to bring about the kingdom of God, living on mission for God. So when Peter makes this reference, he's tying this back to the great calling of every Christian. And I love in Paul's farewell message to the church in Ephesus, he says this, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock, even from your own number of men, a man will arise and distort the truth in order to draw disciples after them. So be on your guard. So he's letting this group of people know there are going to be people who occupy seats in synagogues where they would meet. There are going to be people who occupy seats for thousands of years. And some of the people occupying seats are not as they appear. Some people who occupying seats may say that they know Jesus, but their lives are far, far, far away from Jesus. And what Paul would call these type of people is they are like savage wolves, that they've actually come in among the flock to divide the flock and to draw disciples away. 2 Peter 3, starting in verse 3. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, and these are indeed last days, by the way, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." But they deliberately forgot that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. Stop there for just a moment. What we're going to see also written into this text is now Peter himself is telling you that he believes in God's creation story, and he also believes in the flood events that happened in Genesis. He's saying himself that he was convinced of it. And he's just writing this to this group of people. Verse 7, by the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of our Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. He mentions the word scoffers in verse 3. The scoffers are the mockers. There are those who insult others, challenging the honor and authority of someone. And in this sense, it's God. They're scoffing God. They're saying, They're not giving him the due honor that he deserves. Instead, they're challenging his honor and authority. They're like, but he's so slow on delivering on this. Yeah, he said he's coming back, but he's not coming back. And it's with this mindset that, and this I get from verse 4, they say, where is this coming? He promised. And with them, they were just, in essence, believing, he's not coming back, so just eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That was what they were tempted to believe. And we see in verse 5, we see these words. We see exactly what's going on in their mind and in their heart, because they deliberately forget their biblical history. They deliberately forget. It's a way of denying their responsibility. They knew at one point, they knew that God was going to do something, and they knew that there was an expectation. This is what Jesus said. He's going to fulfill his promises. And yet they deliberately forget. They're like, ah, did God really say that? I don't know. Did Jesus really say that? It's taken so long. And they're deliberately forgetting. We deliberately forget the plans of God when we neglect evangelizing our neighbor. We deliberately forget when there's something inside of us that says there's that person who is far away from Jesus, and that spirit inside of us says, go share Jesus with that person, and yet we deliberately forget who we are in Christ when we say, no, I just don't know that I can. You already have all of the power that Christ had, and the power that Christ had on earth to do the things that he did. You have that possessing within inside you right now. You have, as a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit residing within you right now. You lack nothing. When we don't walk in obedience, we are deliberately forgetting what God has already told us to do. We may not like that, but it makes it no less true. You may not like the fact that you may be the very person who's responsible for witnessing and evangelizing your neighbors and your coworkers and your family. But it's still true. You may not feel that you can do it. There may be a disconnect between your heart and your mind, but it doesn't mean that it's not true. We have to have our minds stimulated to wholesome thinking. Are our minds oriented back to the plans of God? Understanding what Peter is trying to convey to these people that the Lord is not slow in the way that we think he's slow. And he's not just delaying for the sake of delaying. That God is moving at such a pace right now because he wants people to come to know him. This is the church age. We are in the middle of biblical history. We have a plan that we're supposed to be participating in. We have the power of the Holy Spirit residing within us. We lack nothing. Not that we can just live our lives for ourselves, but that our lives could be wrung out for the glory of God. After all, we're supposed to have counted ourselves dead to Christ, or dead to our sins, but alive in Christ. Dead to ourselves and our sin, but now we're alive in Christ. We owe everything to him. Everything. Let's finish this passage up. Verse 11, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? Like, here is where the rubber meets the road. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, he says, since there is an end to the world that we know, and on the other side of that, there's a new heavens, a new earth, but in the middle, everything that we know is going to disappear, and it's going to go away. That's just what Peter said, as he is inspired by God to write this. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought we to be? He says this. Consider this your instruction and your application. You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and the speed of his coming. See, what am I supposed to do now? Pastor, give me something. Give me something. I just gave it to you. We're to live holy and godly lives. Lives that are patterned after the life that Jesus lived. Lives that we come to this understanding that apart from Christ, we can do nothing. That there was a time that we were dead in our sins. But after salvation, now we're alive in Christ. We have eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This great calling that we find ourselves in the middle of. And he says, as you look forward to the day of God and the speed of his coming, that day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in its heat. But in keeping with his promise, we're looking forward to the new heaven and the new earth, the home of righteousness. But until that day, we're to live holy and godly lives in the life between. That is not a passive posture with God. That's active. That means that we are desperate for God daily. That we have a hunger and thirst for righteousness. That we are going to be drenching ourselves in God's word, allowing it to pour over us so we can have minds renewed. Because when our mind is renewed, then we get back to the mission and plan of God. That's how we have minds that are woke up, stirred to the plans of God and to the mission of God. See, this is the reason why we take the Lord's Supper every week. This is the reason why we've made this course correction over the last couple months. Because I want us to get to a place every single week, not just where we passively, where we go up and we come to the tables and we may pray and all that. It's not even that. Because I want us to live with this mind that is conscious to what Jesus did for us and the mission he has put us on earth for. That's why we do this. We do this to go back to celebrate the finished work of Jesus, the atoning work of his blood, how his blood atones of the person who's repented of their sins, that his blood just atones and washes away their sin. So that's the reason why we drink the juice in remembrance of that. But also We take the bread to remind us, and I'm actually going to teach this in a couple weeks, but to bring us to a mind of knowing that his body was broken on our behalf. Not that we would just be individuals who would have our own little personal journey, as some are in the habit of saying. Or some people who would say, well, this is just my walk with God. You see, we come to the table together. And the reason why we come to the table together is to celebrate Jesus together, but also so we all, as Christians, we all remember what it is that we're still supposed to be doing. The Great Commission is our mission. And when you live a holy and godly life committed to Jesus and you're growing in your Christ likeness, you're training yourself for righteousness. We're living this life between the first coming of Jesus in humility and the second coming and the fullness of his glory, and we're pursuing this relationship. What happens is then when we use words to tell other people about Jesus, our life validates our words.